Why did Daniel pray? Why did Daniel pray? It's clear that this man's relationship with God is the wellspring of his life. His relationship with God was that which gave him life, and everything from that relationship flowed into every aspect of his life. It's very clear that that's the case. We have this prayer from this man who is one of the four most significant men in this vast empire. We know from the time that he attributes the coming of the vision to him, or the answer, the prayer, the evening sacrifice. Was Daniel engaging in an evening sacrifice? No, he wasn't engaging in an evening sacrifice. But it tells us something about Daniel's life. He had left Israel and Jerusalem some 70 years earlier. 70 years before this, he had left as a young man, and he had experienced much greatness and pomp and position in the land that he had been brought to in Babylon. He had interpreted many visions and many dreams. He had mixed with royalty. He had mixed with the highest civil servants. He had mixed with the presidents of the land. He had mixed with those who were the decision makers. And yet, this little statement tells us what? Daniel organized his life according to the daily routine of the house of God in Israel. Had he been in Israel, and had the temple still been functioning, then he would have been, at this moment in time, at the place of the evening sacrifice. And he knew in his head what time that evening sacrifice took place. It wasn't something that was discarded into his past life. Every day, and we've seen previously how he turned his face to the Lord at the times of prayer. And here is this man who holds incredible office and has phenomenal responsibilities, huge demands on his time every single day in this pagan environment. And how is he making decisions? How is he living his life? He's living it on the basis of a relationship with God that has its antecedents in the practices that God has laid down for his people when they came out of that land that they had been in slavery for 400 years. It's not just that he's entering into some form of routine activity. This man is being governed by this relationship. Why did Daniel pray? It's not the first time that we've read of him praying. We read, as you remember, the very beginning when he was confronted with the choice of either eating the food that was given to him by the king's eunuch. He gathered those about him who were with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they prayed. What are we to do? They prayed. In chapter 6, verse 10, we read that when the edict went out, that no one should worship anyone but the king, he continued to pray. Why did Daniel pray? Well, let's look at it this morning. Daniel prayed because God is a God who speaks and is not silent. Belshazzar is gone. He's been killed. The last of the Chaldean kings. Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, is now at the head of this vast empire. It's a period of change and turmoil. Many things are going to, because of this new authority, many things are going to have to be thought through again. It's not the first time that Daniel's been through change in his life. He has seen Nebuchadnezzar come and go. He has seen Belshazzar now come and go. And now he's in to the time of Darius. And he will be there for Cyrus as well. It's interesting where Daniel turns at this time of change. Remember who this man is. Here is a man of visions and dreams. Here is a man whose life has been disturbed at times because of these visions and dreams. Remember his interpretation. Well, he told Nebuchadnezzar what dream he had. Remember the giant with all the varying body parts, the gold head, the silver breast, and all that. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was, and then he interpreted the dream. Remember the dream that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar when he trembled, when he realized what the dream was about the huge tree that was going to be cut down, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar's own life. Remember Belshazzar and the vision of the writing on the wall and his interpretation of that. His own vision of the four beasts and then the ram and the goat, as the children remembered this morning. He was a man who had received huge visions from God. Life-changing visions. Generational changes. National changes, historical changes, empire changes. Where does Daniel turn to during this change and period of change? He turns to God's word. See, the word of God to Daniel is what's important. One of the problems that Christians have today is they say, if only God would speak to me. Listen, God speaks to you when you open up his word. If only God would give me a particular insight, then I would really, really take God seriously. Here was a man who had phenomenal visions. Astonishing interpretation of those visions. And yet we find him doing what? Opening up the scroll of Jeremiah and reading it. Reading it to see what God would have for his soul. And this word speaks to Daniel. Why? Because Daniel expects this word to speak to him. In verse 10, he speaks and says, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. He's speaking about the people who have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Where had they heard the voice of the Lord? They had heard the voice of the Lord in the commands and the laws had given to them. It was because they would not obey the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws that then they suffered the consequence that they did. In verse 11 he says, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. Where was the voice heard? The voice was heard in the word of God. Verse 14. Therefore let the Lord has kept ready the calamity that has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, and we have not obeyed his voice. Where was the voice? The voice was in the word of God. Do you want to hear the voice of God for your life? Do you understand that when you read the word of God, it's not simply for the purpose of gaining information? It's not just simply that you will understand more about the Bible. God has given you his word. God has given you his word. And he has given you that word for a reason. That you would hear the voice of God. So when things are difficult in your life, where should you turn to? Do you turn to your friends? Do you turn to other people? Do you think that they have all the knowledge that you need to understand the situation that you find yourself in? They may be able to give you certain help. But in reality, why would you not turn to the voice of the Lord? Why would you cut yourself off from the voice of the Lord? Why would you, as one who says that God knows all things and that God holds all things in his mind and his heart, why would you disenfranchise yourself from knowing God and hearing the voice of God by not coming to the word of God for yourself and asking, as Daniel asked, God, show me the way. Show me the way. Why would you not seek God and come to his word and say, God, I believe that your word is sufficient, that everything that I need to know is revealed in that word, that all your truth is clear to me? Or is it the case that you don't actually believe that? Do you not actually believe that in your heart? Do you not understand that? What is your view of God and his word and when he speaks to you and how he speaks to you? I've had people historically come to me and say, the Lord has told me to do this. And they've done something that is diametrically opposed to what God has clearly revealed in his word. And you look at them and you say, but that can't be the voice of God. Oh, definitely the Spirit has led me to do this. How does the Spirit of God lead us in a way that is demonstrably at odds with what God has revealed in his word that is sufficient for our souls? It makes no rational sense. The voice of the Lord is clearly taught and clearly given to us. And so Daniel prays to God. Why? Because God speaks. God speaks to us in our situations every single day, if we will but turn to him and listen. Our problem is, you see, that one, we don't really comprehend that God does speak. And secondly, maybe it's a concern that we don't like to hear what God has to say. Maybe that's the other problem. Secondly, why did Daniel pray? Because he accepted that it was his responsibility to do so. Daniel prayed because he accepted that he had a responsibility to pray. And it's his reaction that we need to think about and mull over. We need to dwell upon what Daniel does here and why he does it. We need to allow it to eat into our souls. Because there's two things that Daniel does here in this praying. One, he accepts the reality of divine sovereignty. And two, he accepts the necessity of his own personal responsibility. Daniel comes here and he prays. But he prays knowing what God has already foreordained. It's in black and white in front of him in the scroll that he's reading. Jeremiah had got what Daniel is reading from God. Jeremiah had written it down and Jeremiah has given it to the people. It would be for 70 years before the desolation of Egypt, the Jerusalem would end. He knows that. Verse 2 says that. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books of the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. He knows what God has said. It's clear. Foreordained, he knows it. But even though Daniel knew what God had sovereignly ordained, that doesn't mean that Daniel doesn't fulfill his responsibility to pray. I think this is really important for us at this moment in time. In a few weeks, we are going to be inviting people to come and to hear the word of God. Why? Because we want them to come to believe in God. Now, you in your head can reason, well, if God is going to save people, he will save them. He will save them. If God has ordained someone to be saved during our mission, then that will happen. If they are numbered among the elect, then they will come and they will hear and they will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fact. If God has decreed that, that will be it. If Daniel had taken that mentality and said, well, God has decreed this, there's nothing that can happen, then we wouldn't be reading about this prayer. If it were simply a case that God had ordained all that's to come to pass and that we haven't a responsibility to pray for it, then we would never have read of the Lord Jesus praying. If all that was to come to pass was just to come to pass in some fatalistic way, and we had no responsibility to seek God's face for it, then why did Jesus tell us and teach us how to pray? Why did Jesus in Luke chapter 18 tell a parable to the effect that we ought always to pray and not lose heart? Why does Paul, picking up on what Jesus taught, write to the church at Colossae and call them to be continually steadfast in praying? Why does he write to the church of Thessalonica and says, pray without ceasing? If it is the case that everything that God has ordained is going to come to pass, then why do we bother coming to God and asking him what is on our hearts? Why bother turn up tomorrow night? It's a serious question. But why bother? Why bother? Why did Daniel bother? I'm not applying any psychological pressure here. I'm just looking at the question. Daniel bothered because he realized that he had a personal responsibility. He realized he had a personal responsibility. He comes to God because he understood that the way that God realizes and fulfills his will and realizes his purposes ordained as they are, is that we will plead with God. Plead with God for the fulfillment of them. And as Daniel pleaded with God, do you get the sense that this was an easy prayer to pray? As you read this, if you studied it in Let's Worship God or discussed it and met, or as you heard it read and you listened to it being read in your hearing this morning, did you get the sense that what he is praying about here is easy? What does he do? We read that he comes to God and seeks the face of God, verse 3. He puts on sackcloth and ashes and he fasts. And he has pleas for mercy. Here is a man who is in a position of leadership and responsibility in this global empire, and he is belittling himself to the point of nothing. Nothing. And he's praying who for? He's praying for the people of God whom he left 70 years before, who are now in Jerusalem and Israel, and for those who come up to Babylon with him, most of whom are now probably dead. And what lies at the heart of his praying? Verse 5, they have sinned, they have done wrong, they have acted wickedly, and they have rebelled, they have turned aside from your commandments. Verse 6, they have not listened. Verse 7, they have acted treacherously. Verse 8, there is open shame upon them. Verse 9, they have rebelled. Verse 10, they have not obeyed. Verse 11, they have transgressed. Verse 12, they have sinned. Verse 13, they have not entreated the favor of the Lord. Everything that I've said is right there except one word. One word. I've used the word they. It's not the word they that he uses, is it? He doesn't pray and say, they who lived there. Or they who were with me and come up. It's we. It's we. It's you and me. Now surely if there was a man who could have absolved himself of responsibility, was it not Daniel? Was it not Daniel who turned his face to the Lord at the very beginning when he came into Babylon and said, we're not going to eat this food that's been offered to idols? Was it not Daniel that received the vision of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and then the vision of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar a second time and then can interpret the writing on the wall? Was it not Daniel who ended up in the lion's den because he sought the face of God and would not submit to the idolatry and the requirements of the idolaters in that day? Was it not Daniel who could legitimately come to God and say, God, will you hear my pleas for their sin, for their treachery, for their rebellion, for their wrongdoing, for their sinful activities? And yet we see this man putting on sackcloth and ashes, pleading with God for us, we. None of us can absolve our responsibility. None of us can say, I don't need to pray. None of us have the right to say, it's not my task. Jesus expects us to pray. And if you can't make tomorrow night, that's okay. All right? Don't get hung up on this. Jesus expects us to pray. Paul expected the church to pray. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, let the men in the church pray with holy hands. Let them all pray. And I would ask you, men, those of you who are converted, what is your relationship with God? And what I say to the man is apply to the woman. But what is your relationship with God? That you look out upon our nation and the harm that's in our nation and the destructiveness that's in our nation and the brokenness of our nation. And you look back to a time in the history of this nation when there was a seeking after God. Where is your appetite? Where is your appetite to come before God and to say, we have sinned, we have transgressed, we have broken your law, we have not obeyed you, and you brought great calamity upon us. Calamity the like of which has never been seen before, to such a degree that our nation is a byword for evil. Where is our appetite for coming to God and pleading with Him? Personally, in our homes and in public. Is there a want within our souls? Where are we at? Where are we going? That this desire isn't burning large in our hearts. That this isn't the preeminent thing in our lives. Daniel comes and he spreads before God the sin of the people, verse 6. He spreads before God the shame of the people in verses 7 and 8. He spreads before the people the reality, before God, the curse that he has brought upon the people, and he spreads the humiliation. And he pleads with God. He pleads with God for mercy. For mercy. Do we understand where we are at in terms of the needs of our own lives, the needs within our families, the needs within this church, the needs within this community? Do we really, really understand that we cannot address these things ourselves? Do we get that this all-powerful man understood that he had to come to God because only God could give him the answer? He must have looked a right fool if other people had seen him in the sackcloth and ashes, praying to his God about a people who had been desolate for decades. Did he think that God would actually revive them? Did he not realize, as a ruler in the large Babylonian empire, did he not realize what was happening in the world? How on earth with reality was he? And yet, what drives this man to pray? He's driven to pray because he realizes the voice of God is heard in prayer. He's driven to pray because of the need of the people and the sin of the people. He's driven because of the need of God's mercy upon the nation and upon the people. But ultimately, what does he say at the closing portion of his praying? Why does he pray? Is it ultimately for his own peace of mind? Is it for the people? No, it's not for his peace of mind. It's not for the people. We're not praying that God would build his church for my name or the elder's name. We're not even praying that God would build his church for the sake of the salvation that we love. This man came to God and pleaded with God for what reason? Because God's name would be glorified. He appeals to God for the mercy of the people because they bear the name of God, verse 19. He appeals to God for the restoration of Jerusalem because why? Because the city of Jerusalem is God's city. He pleads to God for the rebuilding of the temple. Why? Because it's God's sanctuary. This is all about the glory of God. For your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon us and upon your sanctuary which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation. Can we not say that of our families? Can we not say that of the land of Scotland today? And the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Who are we to come to God and say, God, hear us? Is there anything in any one of us today that merits anything? There's nothing. Nothing in any one of us. Only the grace of God. O Lord, hear and forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not. Why? For your own sake. O my God. If ever the words, O my God, made anything. We live in a day and an age where the words, O my God, mean nothing. Mean nothing. Here's this man coming to God and he's pleading with God with all of his convicted being. There's nothing more important in his life than this cry to God, O my God, for the sake of your own name. What's your view of God? Do you care for the glory of God? Do you care for the glory of God? It's not about you and me. It's about the glory of God. It's a God's mercy to his people that we who have sinned might walk in his way. That those who are dead in their trespasses and sins might come to life. Why did Daniel pray? Because he believed in the voice of the Lord coming and speaking to him through Jeremiah the prophet and the word. Why did Daniel pray? Daniel prayed because he identified with the sin and the desolation that sin had resulted in the nation of Israel, in particular the city of Jerusalem. Why did Daniel pray? Because he knew that only the mercy of God would deal with that calamitous situation. Why did Daniel pray? Because of the glory of God's name that was being dragged through the mire because of God's necessitated judgment upon his people because of their rebellion and treachery and sin. That's all that matters. Do you know how I know that that's all that matters? Because what do we read happens next? Before he's finished speaking, a word goes out. Where does it go out from heaven? Where does it go out to Gabriel? What does it say? Go to Daniel. Tell him that he might understand what I have planned. And tell him that because he is greatly loved. He is greatly loved. Oh, that we would be greatly loved of God. Oh, that God would say of you and me, you are greatly loved. And that as we would plead with God, that he would come quickly and answer our prayers and heal our nation. And I mean that. I mean that. I'm not just saying it. Now, if you can't be there tomorrow night, nobody's going to be marking your card. Do you hear that? Nobody's going to be marking your card. He sat under that sermon on Sunday morning and he didn't come or she didn't come. That's not what we're about. This is about us thinking and acting and getting it right for the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years. This is about us coming to God, hearing his voice, identifying with the sin around us, pleading for God's mercy, because we know this God and we desire his name to be glorified. Amen.